Many of us will remember the times when we've heard the news of tragic events, perhaps on national media. Perhaps the killing of George Floyd in May 2020. The terrorist attack on New York, 9/11, in 2001. Some of us are a bit older. Might remember when Princess Diana died in a car crash. The Rwanda genocide, which only happened for 3 months, but it was a terrible tragedy in 1994. And even some here will remember when President JF Kennedy was assassinated in 1963. And for some that might be listening online, the attack on Pearl Harbor in December 1941. These are monumental events that happen. But tragedy is all around us, or can be all around us, in personal events that happen, which perhaps only a few will know about. Perhaps a work colleague has passed away unexpectedly. A school teacher dying in the playground. Family members who've passed away too early. When these things happen, I don't know about you, but my world just stops and I'm numb. And I need to think things through, what really has happened. The church would hopefully come together with some of these major events and be praying. I remember when we prayed for 9/11 after that had happened that evening. But with smaller personal events, I trust we realise that we are part of the church family and we would want to seek wise counsel. We're thankful that we do have the church and we can know each other as part of a family. We can pray together and we can give counsel from God's word if we allow ourselves to do that. I realise that tragedies aren't just only death, but there are some really impossible situations in family lives, or seemingly impossible, very difficult situations to deal with. So we have all these things to deal with, but let's have a look now in the book of Lamentations, because we'll see what that the writer there has been up to. It's on page 823. If you have a church Bible, if you do need a Bible, please put your hand up and one will be got to you. If you're struggling to find Lamentations, well, hopefully there's an index at the front. Or if, like me, you go to the middle and find Psalms and then keep going through the big ones like Proverbs and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and then there it is. In this book, we see the suffering and indeed tragic events that Jeremiah had to deal with. And I believe will teach us all how we can deal with suffering. Jeremiah is deemed to be the author, traditionally, of Lamentations, and there's much evidence of the style of writing and the experience that's brought to bear there to support that it is Jeremiah. It's a title which conveys the idea of loud cries or laments. The Hebrew exclamation, how, which expresses dismay, for example. So if you look at chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "How deserted lies the city, once so full of people." and in chapter 2, verse 1, how the Lord has covered daughter Zion with the cloud of his anger. This word how really expressing how bad it is. And chapter 4, verse 1, how the gold has lost its luster, the fine gold become dull. The sacred gems are scattered at every street corner. What terrible situations that they are. And that gives the book its Hebrew title. No other entire Old Testament book contains only laments, as does this distressful dirge, really, because it's marking the funeral of a once beautiful city, the city of Jerusalem. And if we look at chapter 2, verse 15, we'll just see how beautiful it is. Particularly when I find it as well. All who pass your way clap their hands at you. They scoff and shake their heads at daughter Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty? The joy of the whole earth. The book keeps alive the memory of this city's fall, which happened after a long reign of terror by the Babylonians in 586 BC. It's still included in the Judaism. It's known, it's part of the megalith or five scrolls which were read in the synagogue on special occasions. And it's recited annually by the Jews as they mourn the destruction of the first temple in Jerusalem in 586 or 587 BC, or perhaps just after that, and the second temple by the Romans in AD 70. They're called laments, that these chapters, there are five of them. So chapter 1 has Jerusalem's devastation. Chapter 2, the Lord's anger explained. Chapter 3, Jeremiah's grief expressed. Chapter 4, God's wrath detailed. And chapter 5, the remnant prayers. Doesn't lead really to exciting reading, does it? And that's probably why many Christians don't read Lamentations. It's not a popular book. Even though it's quite a short book, it's not too popular to read. Many of us like sandwiches, don't we? But is it probably that the bit in the middle that we're really waiting for? That's normally the bit that's advertised, isn't it, up on the board. It might tell you what bread you're getting. And I've known people in their 80s and 90s that just want to get rid of the bread around it. They want to throw the crust away or hide it. Perhaps some younger ones as well. But Lamentations is like a sandwich. You've got chapters 1 and 2 with a lament, chapters 4 and 5. And whilst you've got chapter 3 mainly as a lament, there's actually some hope in there, which we're going to have a look at in a minute. But even in chapter 3, you've got the first verse saying, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. And in verse 66 of Lamentations 3, it says, pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. And it's only in the middle verses, I think 22 to 24 and 31 to 33, where there is hope. This book was deemed to have been written after AD 586, but not after AD 583 BC. So in those 3 or 4 years, that's when it's deemed to have been written. It's known as an acrostic letter as well, or book. The first 4 chapters are acrostic poems. Each verse in each chapter begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 3 has actually got 66 verses, whereas the others have 22. And it has those 66 verses because it is a triple acrostic. The first three verses begin with the equivalent of our equivalent of A in our alphabet, and the next will be B, and then so on. I appreciate it's a bit like treacle, and I'm sorry about this, but I feel that we need to try and carve through a bit to indeed get at that sweet stuff in the middle. It's not easy, is it? But when we're talking about funerals, and this marked the funeral of this once beautiful city, which Jeremiah had loved, Jeremiah in his book, in Jeremiah, it's believed over 19 years he tried to get Judah to repent, to turn away. Maybe some 19 years. Maybe actually longer than that. I think it was 40 years, sorry. But it's a terrible disaster what happened. When I've recounted some of these disasters early on, that they happened either quite quickly, although there was obviously a very serious knock-on effect. But this happened over many years. 19 years they were under attack from the Babylonians. There were at least two exiles of 10,000, I think, going out, and 4,200. The walls were besieged and gave way. The troops would have come in. The defending troops ran out, but later on they got murdered. The people that did survive would have been taken some 600 miles away. And it's not getting on the next plane. So that's very serious. There was no food there. And there were terrible consequences, which I feel that I can't even read out this morning to you. But have a look in chapters 1 and 2, and you'll see the terrible lengths that people had to go to. The city and the temple was destroyed. It was plundered. It was devastated. But the very sad thing was that Jeremiah had warned them for these 40 years to turn back to God. He used a lot of his book to predict this calamity. And he'd been scorned, of course, by the people for preaching this doom. But even worse than this, in Joshua, some 800 years earlier, even there the prophetic seeds of destruction, of Jerusalem's destruction, had already been sown. In Joshua 23, I'll read to you verses 15 and 16. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened, until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. But what about us? Are there things in our lives which need changing? Does the Lord need to work in our lives? We're here, most of us, Sunday by Sunday. I trust we're here daily in God's Word, if we can. And God shows us things to do. Are there bad habits that we're dealing with at the moment which are getting worse? Have we had that conscience from the Lord guiding us? You shouldn't be doing this. And are we still going on with these things? Are we not wanting to open up to the Lord about it? Talk to him? Do we want to talk to each other? Is there one or two friends that you have within the church that you can talk to about it, to pray and work things through? It's always easy as we look in God's word, because none of the people there apart from the Lord Jesus were perfect. And we clearly are not perfect. It's easy to criticize. Are we praying enough for our nation? Think about the devastation of some of the events that have come our way recently. Some of the things that are passed in Parliament, which are clearly not biblical. Are we really getting together to pray and to challenge our members of Parliament? Lots of things. Or think of the Roman nation or Roman Empire as it was. It spread throughout the world, didn't it? And even if we're not biblical scholars, we can remember our history lessons, can't we? Even some of us older ones, like me, we can remember being taught how, you know, it spread out from Rome, didn't it? Went through Europe, went even into England and Scotland. It went all around. And yet, it got defeated, didn't it? And we see in the first couple of chapters of the book of Romans that Paul wrote, how sinful they were, turning away from the Lord God and not worshipping him aright. And the nation, the empire fell. Will our nation fall soon? I'll leave that as a question. Maybe we think it's already falling, but will it fall to dire debts? The sort of debts that we have here with Jerusalem? Will we be mourning the death of the UK, England? I don't know. It's all very sad, isn't it? So we need some good news, don't we? Well, we're not quite there yet, I think. Because even though I don't really want you to read some of chapters 1 and 2 and even 3, I'm going to do that for you. So in chapter 1, for example, some of the bad things that happened in verse 2, just to try and emphasize how bad and sad the situation was in verse 2. It says there in the middle, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. In verse 3 there in chapter 1, we see that Judah had gone into exile. And I've said how bad that was. In verse 10, we have the temple is violated. Enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. The temple was violated. And perhaps one of the saddest ones in verse 5, her foes have become her masters, her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. These are very sad things, obviously. And the Lord obviously allowed it to happen. It was his punishment coming. In chapter 2, verse 1, how the Lord has covered daughter Zion. We think with blessings, don't we? But no, with the cloud of his anger. In verse 4, like an enemy he has strung his bow, his right hand is ready. Like a foe he has slain. And then at the end, he has poured out his wrath like fire on the tent of daughter Zion. And verse 11 and 12, my eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. And in verse 12 in the middle, they faint like the wounded in the streets of the city. chapter 3, we have the introduction of the man, it says, which is Jeremiah. He isn't known at all as Jeremiah in this book. He isn't named, but he is the man who has seen affliction. He saw this firsthand. He was there. He was not only speaking for Judah, and he appeals to them, and he appealed to God on their behalf, even though they had spurned him. Just imagine how sad and wretched he must have felt. Was he examining himself? Was he thinking, have I done something wrong? Could I have done more to tell them they need to turn to God? But he still loved them. And he still appealed to his God, even though they had spurned him. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? To love our neighbours, to love our friends, even though they might spurn us when we want to tell them the good news of Jesus. And I would encourage you this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as Saviour, to come and seek him. Perhaps to contact the person that's brought you here this morning, or to look at our website, or just cry out to the Lord, as people of Judah had to do and Jeremiah had to do. Cry out to him, and he will show you how to find him if you seek after him. The good news is now we're getting into Jeremiah chapter 3, where there is hope. And I think I've given you enough bad news this morning. But it was this relentless sorrow. Jeremiah was a godly man. He hadn't committed any sin. He was trying to help the Israelites there to turn back to the Lord. But in all that disaster, he must have emptied himself. And he realized that he could turn to the Lord. In verse 21 of chapter 3, it says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." It was this relentless sorrow over the judgment of Judah that drove Jeremiah just to consider that grace, mercy, and compassion of God. And the tone of his thinking now has changed. It would change dramatically. Maybe with us, when we have done wrong, might we hear a small voice within? I hope we do. The Lord reminding us that he is here. Almighty God is with us, wanting to change. Well, here Jeremiah says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." But what was this great hope that he had? This is reckoned to be an action of the will on the part of Jeremiah. It's not a casual thing that he had done, and I hope it never is for us if we call upon the Lord, if we remember his promises to us. Just think, in all these verses leading up to verse 21 of chapter 3, he's always been negatively remembering in these last few verses. Now he was positive. And this is the turning point of this whole chapter, which is absolutely marvellous. Sometimes we need to change, don't we? And it needs to indeed be a very strong act of the will. Even, you know, to wake up in the morning is very hard, isn't it, sometimes? We don't want to get up. We want to lay in our bed. Lord, I haven't had enough sleep. Maybe the children have been crying all night. Maybe you have. You've partied too much the night before, but you can't get up. It's a case of wakey, wakey, wake up my heart, isn't it? As the psalmist said, wakey, wakey, wake up. And I will worship the Son. I will worship the Lord. It's got to be something within. But as we commune with him, he's there for us. He wants us to be in his presence. He wants us to change. Yeah, even crying out, Lord, help me. We might want to do that. So I guess if we were looking at points this morning, and I haven't even written any down, I'll be honest with you, we'd have hope. So you could put hope down. Hope now. This is what he calls to mind, and therefore I have hope. And this is linked to verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Some versions of the Bible have mercy, and this is a phrase that's used some 250 times here. The Lord's great love or mercy. We're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. We might think, mightn't we, that, well, maybe, hey, come on, Steve, look, you're on your bike here. This isn't right. Look what's happened to Jerusalem. They're devastated. How can you say that they're not consumed? How can you say the Lord still loves them? And yet, if we go back to Exodus 34, verse 6, it says there, at the start of Israel's journey with God, it says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Whilst that journey seems to have come to an end with the darkness and death of AD 586 there and the exile they had, but if the Lord God, Jehovah, Yahweh, was still God, then it surely could not be the end. It isn't the end, because God is still God. He's still on his throne. It is not the end. Where it says the Lord's great love, it's referring to his gracious love there. And it's really a comprehensive term that encompasses love, grace, mercy, goodness, forgiveness, truth, compassion, and faithfulness, and probably more attributes of our Lord God. His compassions, it says, never fail. As bleak as the situation of judgment had become, God's covenant of loving kindness was always present. In verses 31 and 32 of chapter 3, it says, for no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. Isn't that wonderful? So great is his unfailing love. It's his truth. He will not break his promises. So I think now we can put the word faithful down if we're doing our notes. We're seeing how faithful our great God is. It always endured. God's faithfulness always endured, so that Judah would not be destroyed forever. And we will go on to see that. Because in Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 we have a promise. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Not destroyed. That these areas of grief that I mentioned, these tragic events, and I wasn't there with some of your personal events. I was there with some of you, but not all of you. And it's terrible when your world does stop, and it's very big. But the Lord does bring you back. I can only assure you of that. He does bring you back as you seek after him. He does love you, and the church love you, and we want to care for you as a body to bring you back. And even we know after some of these very bad tragedies that I rent out, even some of these national tragedies, things have improved. Things have been restored. His mercies to us are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Every morning, the Lord should remind us then of his love. Probably does depend on what we've been doing the night before. What have we been feeding our minds on? Is it that horror movie on the telly? Is it that party where we had too much to drink? Is that the thought we've had? Is that what we're going to be waking up to, possibly? And then we need to do something more to reach our God. We know he's still there. We ask his forgiveness. We turn to the Lord and he will guide us through. He will forgive us and cleanse us and bring us back to himself. So he may remind us of his love straight away. We might be singing of a verse that we were reading before we went to bed. It might be as we read his word, he will remind us of himself. Or maybe as we get a call, perhaps even to serve him, no matter what we have done the night before, the Lord might still want to speak to us and guide us. He wants to use the gifts and abilities. He is still there. He hasn't changed. We might have done, but we can always come back to him. He wants to use us. His compassions are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. His truthful character will never change. God keeps all his promises. So we're moving on to portion now. Perhaps the Lord is my portion. But it's quite remarkable how the Lord has changed Jeremiah. Wonderful example of he was the weeping prophet. Wonderful example. And as we grow older in the Christian faith, as we still keep praying for those dear ones, perhaps we've known since childhood, we're still praying and nothing happens. What an example Jeremiah is to pray for those 29 years. What an example Mabel Wright was. Someone you don't even know, most of you here, or haven't even heard her name. But for 21 years, she prayed for me, that I would come to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Are we willing to do that, to keep praying, even though we might get spurned? Let's keep praying. In verse 18 of chapter 3, this is towards the end, really, of the really sad bit for Jeremiah. And no wonder he said this. Everything had been taken away, all that he'd seen. He was probably in the rubble of Jerusalem just before he was taken away in 583 BC. He was writing this. So it says in verse 18, "So I say, my splendour is gone." A lot of us here, we've still got our splendour, haven't we? Our splendour hasn't gone, but we've been praying for things and perhaps they haven't changed yet. But he says, "So I say, my splendour is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord." It had all been taken away. So hang on to that "so I say" at the moment. In verse 24, it says again, "I say." So I say to myself, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him." What a dramatic change. It's the same sense of verse, same sense of grammar or word. So I say, on one hand his splendour is gone, and the next one, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him." He was happy. He was there. He re-communicated with the Lord, and the Lord was ministering to him and through him. Therefore, I wait for him. His perspective had really been transformed. He might have had to work at it. Probably did have to work on it, as we do sometimes, to keep calling on the Lord. We know he's there, but we've got to call. Lord, hear my prayer. Please show me how to get through. And like Jeremiah here, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. So amazing transformation between those two verses to show how the Lord now is his again. He knows him. An act of his will. But is the Lord our portion this morning? Do we really want him above all else? There's so many distractions, aren't there? Is this thing the thing we grab when we wake up in the morning and when we go to sleep? A phone? Is it some other habit we have? Are we not giving everything to him? Jeremiah acknowledged, though, he still had to wait for the Lord to show him how to live his life. It's not just grabbing him. He was talking with him, but also he had to wait for him as well. Wait for him to minister. Are we spending enough time in his presence to let him have his way? We have all these distractions. Will we? Is the Lord our portion? So I hope we've seen here, there's just, sin is sin, and it has serious consequences. But also we can still have hope in the midst of that tragedy. We're thankful for the church, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit that comes into our lives, because he will minister in the midst of the tragedy if we look to him. Hopefully we've seen something on the importance of prayer, coming to him. We need to confess our sin. And unfortunately we will all face tragedy in our lives, it's almost certain. But in the midst of our afflictions, there is hope in the Lord. And just picture Jerusalem then, just fully flattened and devastated. Well, we know the city is still there today. In Zechariah chapter 2, perhaps I'll read some of this out. It says that then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, "Where are you going?" He answered me, "To measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is." While the angel who was speaking to me was leaving, another angel came to meet him and said to him, "Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. Come, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Come, Zion, escape you who live in daughter Babylon. For this is what the Lord Almighty says, after the glorious one has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. I will surely raise my hand against them, so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord." Fantastic. They were restored. And so are we as we put our trust in him. Let's come together and pray to our great God. Oh, Father, thank you that it's always with confidence we can come to you, because you are almighty, you are faithful, you are loving, you are merciful, You are always there, Lord, even in the midst of trial, of tragedy. Thank you, Lord, that you promise never to leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you do bring us comfort. Thank you for each other in the church, Lord, as brothers, sisters, family. Help us indeed to love each other more, indeed to know each other more as we pray for each other and get to know each other. Just guide us, Lord, and lead us. As you are faithful to us, Lord, may we be faithful because you have saved us, brought us into an inheritance that can never spoil or fade. We have eternal life. We will be with you forever. Oh, Lord God, may we be faithful to serve you, to indeed offer up our hearts and to live for you. We ask all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.